But then Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 28. Let's read it and then we'll pray. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look into Thy Word, we ask, Lord, that by Thy grace and by Thy mercy, that You would give us an understanding of it, that we could speak forth those things that You would have us to do in such a fashion that it would be understandable and truly bring honor and glory to Thy name. For this is the desire of our heart, to honor You in all that we do. So we ask now that You bless this study time, enable us to be faithful to Thy Word. And Lord, where we come short, we do ask forgiveness in Christ's name. Amen. Now we have seen the necessity of daily self-denial. That's something a Christian will see. And we've seen how we should resist the devil and overcome the world. But now we have a constant warfare with sin, so take note that we must be on guard like soldiers in an enemy country. Have either of you guys ever served duty in an enemy country? You understand it. The old saying goes, you never let your guard down and you check every bush. The same thing is, sin is so prevalent today in our societies that Christian folks that really have a heart to God don't even pay any attention to it. Think about that. We must be on guard like soldiers in an enemy country. So as Christ says up in verse 23, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. How many things in our lives as Christians do we not of really observe and then deny ourselves of this sinful pleasure? Think about it. Today, as you walk through today and you go through your daily routines, Everything that you confront, consider the sinfulness of it. And see how many things that you actually need to move out of your way. Not go through it. Not participate in it. To not give it time. Think about that. But that's what it means, is to deny self. Verse 28. And it came to pass after an 8 days, about 8 days. You notice how Luke put about 8 days. The other gospel says after 6 days. I spent some time on trying to figure out where Luke got 8 days and the rest of them got 6 days. But it's in the scriptures. He was accurate. Not specifically 8 days, but about 8 days. Close to it. 7 days and some more time. So Luke wasn't being specific. But here when it says Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and as his custom was, they found a private mountain and went up in it to pray. Now Luke included the private time in which, back up in verses 18 to 22, that covered the time of Peter's confession of faith. He included that within the 8 days. So, Mark 9 and 2 and Matthew 17 and 1 were more specific. After all of these things had passed, which included that, they say 6 days. So if y'all read this and think you see a contradiction, there's no contradiction. But Luke was emphatic with his language, and it came to pass about an 8 days. So he included these things. And the 6 days that the other two included did not include Peter's time of confession. And Mark 9:2 does not mention that they went up into a mount to pray. It covers this passage, but it does not mention that they went into a mount to pray. Luke just starts with the time when the vision came. So, verse 29. Says he leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And it was here that he was transfigured before them. It says, and it came to pass about 8 days after. Verse 29 says, and he prayed, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. This event that we're now looking at is commonly known as the Transfiguration. And you're all so familiar with it. And I was too. I almost overlooked some of the most wonderful scriptures in the Bible. I had overlooked it so many times because I would read over it, having an understanding of this, that I would not let my mind stop and dwell about what was really going on. So note, as we think back over the scope of the earthly ministry of Jesus, keep this in mind. We rejoice when we've seen Him feed the 5,000 with a couple of fish and 5 loaves of bread. That's fantastic. It's miraculous. But to see that He had that compassion on this group of people and did this great miracle right in front of all of them. But how many actually seen the miracle? His disciples. And then we seen where Christ told Peter that Peter and the others had fished all night and hadn't caught anything. And Christ told him to launch out his boat and let his nets down. Now, Peter done cleaned his boat and he's washing his nets. If you go back and read it, I believe he spoke a little bit sharp with Christ. Peter contested and said, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." What's he doing? He said, "Christ, they ain't no negative going out there and putting these nets down again. We done fished all night. The fish ain't in." But then he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." He let his boat out, and he let down the net. And verse 6 there in that passage tells us that the net was so full of fish that they were breaking. They couldn't pull them up. They had to drag them in because the nets were breaking. They had so many fish. And again, we've seen in Luke 7, verses 12 to 15, in the city of Nain, we see a young man being carried out to be put in the grave. They had done had all of his services and the biers they put him on, 4 people would carry him. And they were leaving the city, coming out the gate, headed to the tomb, the grave. And it was ready, already fixed to put him in it. But Jesus touched it. And the young man sat up and began to talk to them. This young man, the only boy of his mother, his father wasn't mentioned, presuming he was dead. What a miracle that was. What compassion, what power. To touch one that was on the way to the graveyard, had done been dead however long it takes them to go through the ceremonies. And he just touched. And he sat up and began talking with him. So in these miracles, we see the great power that Jesus has over all of His creation. But that which is most visible is the depth of His love and compassion that He showed to His people. All of these great miracles showed His love and His compassion. Now, taking all this in consideration, and you all here know the Scriptures well, take all the things that He'd done. Like the woman that didn't want to bother him but just bleed as she touched the hem of her garment. It would heal her blood issue. 12 years she had spent all of her money. She had nothing else to spend. And the doctor says, "There ain't no hope for you." She says, "If I can just get to him and touch the hem of his garment." She wasn't going to bother him with it. She didn't want to be a problem to him. Just touch his garment. And he said, turned around and says, who touched me? What did his disciples say? Lord, there's a crowd here and everybody's pushing into you and you asked who touched you? But the scripture says he felt virtue go out of him. And he turned and then she confessed when she was identified. Wonderful passage of scripture. Such love and compassion. He knows them. But this transfiguration is probably the most remarkable event in all the history of the Bible. That said a lot. That said a lot. But as I looked to it and it started opening up to me, I really didn't think that I would have the ability to teach it. And I cannot express some of the things that I actually seen in my mind. But I'll tell you this is probably the most remarkable event in the history of the ministry of Jesus during his earthly and ministry. For here we see that the veil was lifted briefly. The little bit that they seen when they seen Christ with the two disciples talking to Jesus. That's like the veil was lifted and you could just peep into a corner of it and get a brief view of what the eternity is like when we leave this walk of life. Had you ever thought of it like that? Let's see some of the things here that went on. Luke chapter 9. So I'd make the statement the veil was lifted briefly, and here we get a peep of some understanding over the world to come. So this little passage here gives us some light in one of the deepest truths of our religion. We read that the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And that disciples that was with him saw his glory. Now I believe that this vision that he gave his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, was meant to encourage them and to strengthen them in the upcoming days because he was approaching his crucifixion. And they still had a great lack of understanding of his ministry. At this time, they were still looking for him to conquer Rome and set up his kingdom on the throne in Israel. They still believed that. As we're going through this book, we're going to find that after his crucifixion, that they were complaining that he didn't do these things, which gives evidence of what I'm just saying. But we get to that when we get to it. But this vision here was meant to encourage them and to strengthen them. But just think that Jesus had been teaching them up our verse 23, and he said to them, all, if any man will come after, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So self-denial and the suffering that they must submit themselves to if they would be saved. That's for us. That's for us. So now they had been shown just a little of the glory of the reward that all faithful servants of Jesus Christ would one day receive. He had picked up the veil and let these three disciples see just a peep into eternity. To my knowledge, there's no other passage in the Scripture where any man got to see it but these three disciples. And Matthew 17:2 says, "And his face did shine as the sun." You ever looked at the sun on a clear day? It's bright, wasn't it? His face shined as the sun. Imagine in his glory being as bright as the sun. That's bright. And Matthew 17:2 says, "And his raiment was white as the light." And Luke says his raiment was glistering. For years I read that glistening, and it had a sparkle to it. That's not what that word said. Glistering. That means it was flashing like light. Not just a sparkle on it. So this grand event shows unto man the divine nature of Christ. So God here is showing us that Christ is definitely His Son. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and let's read a couple of verses. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. He says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst or in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." As a Christian, if you're around a bunch of worldly folks that has nothing to do with religion, it won't be long till they're going to single you out and start walking around you. One of the best compliments I guess I ever had, there was a guy about 2 years ago, sitting in my barbershop waiting for a haircut. I was cutting a preacher friend's hair, and there was a couple of more preachers sitting over there, and the conversation was flowing back and forth. I'd cut this man's hair for several years. He wouldn't let you talk to him about the Bible. He said, "When I get ready to go, I'll go." He'd shut you off. So I knew him. He didn't want to talk about Christ. That particular day, he couldn't hush the conversation. He could hush me if it was me and him. But he could not hush the general conversation. He stood up and said, "What have you turned this into, a preacher's barbershop?" I says, "I've never thought of it, but that's a good idea. Thanks for the compliment." And he walked out. I didn't see him again until last summer. He walked in the shop and he looked around. He said, "I've tried every barber in the area. I can't find nobody to cut my hair right. Will you cut it?" I said, "Sure." I cut his hair and he went out. A few days later, I seen in the paper where they was having his funeral. A sad day. He had heard the gospel in that barbershop and had rejected it. Whether you realize it or not, as a Christian, when you walk faithfully, whether you open your mouth or not, your lifestyle, the things you avoid and will not participate in, the world will notice it and you're going to shine like a light. What does verse 15 say? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Whether you open your mouth or not, it's going to be recognized. So never forget that Christ is the light of the world, and Christ in you, ye shine as lights of the world. You're not the light, but you're the reflection of Jesus Christ. When your life is lived to His honor and to His glory. Verses 30 and 31, back in Luke 9. And behold, there talked with him two men, which was Moses and Elias, or Elijah. I may slip and call him Elijah, he's the same person, who appeared in glory, and he spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. These two men had been dead for years as far as the world was concerned. Moses, probably in the vicinity of 1,500 years, and Elijah, you remember the story of him, he had ascended in his chariot. A good story to read. But now these two men, Christ chose for his vision here with his disciples to meet with him. Now Moses was the great lawgiver. In the history of the Bible, Moses stands out. And Elijah was known as one of the greatest of the prophets. So, I want to read a couple of passages Scripture brings. Like, turn to Luke 24. Keep the place at verse 9 because we're going to be back and forth. Verse 25. Jesus says, Then he said unto O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So before his crucifixion, Christ had gone back and clarified what the scriptures were saying about him. Now his disciples believed him to be the Christ, the Son of God. They had professed it and they followed him. But yet they did not have an understanding of the prophecies that were making reference to him. But now Christ here give it to them in person. So it's evident, it seems that Peter had not fully realized at the time up here of his transfiguration, Peter had not really realized what Jesus had taught him. Flip over just a little bit to 1 Peter 1. Hebrew, James, and then Peter. I want to read 9, 10, and 11. He said, Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. As we get on into his crucifixion, they were so downcast that he had not set up his kingdom in Jerusalem that they were just completely at despair. Until he started meeting with them after his crucifixion and talking to them. So as with all of that and what the entire group of them didn't understand, it's no wonder that these three he carried with him up there was just to give them an illumination of what was to come. So after his crucifixion, they would see the picture much more clearly, because they got to see Moses and Elijah, and they knew the history of them. So these two men appeared and talked with Jesus, Elijah and Moses. They were honoring and ministering to him. And in so doing, they were symbolizing that the law and the prophets had their fulfillment in Jesus. He was fulfilling all that had been prophesied in the law and in the prophets. And they pointed to Jesus. Their conversation was focused on the death of Jesus that was upcoming. They discussed that with him. Verse 31 up here in Luke 9 says, "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." So Moses had been dead 1,500 years and Elijah had gone on to glory. And they had met with Jesus up here at this transfiguration, the scriptures call it, and were discussing his upcoming trial and crucifixion. I had overlooked that little passage, so I had seen it. But I had not stopped and meditated on these things that was going on. This is giving us a glimpse into what it's going to be like when we get to glory. So in so doing this, they were symbolized that the law and the prophets had their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So their conversation was focused on the death of Jesus that was upcoming and those things that were to be accomplished at his crucifixion. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19 tells us, says, "They shall condemn him to death." And verse 19 says, "And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And on the third day he shall rise again." That's what the scriptures teach. Verse 32. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." So Peter, James, and John, they had fallen asleep. This shows the frailty of human nature. At a time like this, that they could fall asleep. So even in the best of us, this shows what need we have of the grace of God. Now, we know the love that they had for Christ. This is evident. And they knew the agonies that He was going through. Yet none of this was enough to keep them awake when they were exhausted. But now when they did awake, they saw His glory, and they saw Moses, and they saw Elijah talking with Him. They got a peep, three men in the flesh, got a peep into what it was like in eternity and the glories of heaven. Christ was transfigured into His glory, and these three people got a peep of it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 16 to 18. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Christ is Peter here is making reference back to this time at the Mount of Transfiguration. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Peter is making reference back to this time here we're looking at in Luke. Verse 33. "And it came to pass as they departed from Him, Peter said unto Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for Thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias,' not knowing what He said." So here it seems that Peter had not fully realized what Jesus had taught him. Back up in verse 22. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day." I don't believe even at this time Peter fully understood that. But James 1:27, we're going to have to get through this a little bit faster, tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Pure religion. "To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." If you can do those three things, you can stand mighty high in the presence of God. There's a lot of people visit the widows and the fatherless, but they're not unspotted. They're in the world. We look at them from society's viewpoint, so they're some mighty fine people. But in the eyes of God, they've not accomplished anything. They're still living for the devil. But what this is teaching us, that we have a responsibility far greater than building memorials to ourselves. Now, he wasn't talking when he set up here, wanted to build three tabernacles. He was talking about the little brush and grass hut travelers would build on the side of the roads to spend the night in to keep the dew off of them. You could build them briefly. It wouldn't take long to build you one. I looked up the meaning of some of these words. And these words that he was using here in the Greek did not make reference to building some big, huge monument. I think what Peter was doing us when he offered to build the three shelters or the three booths, Peter was trying to extend their stay and have more time with the heavenly visitors himself. That's speculation. The scriptures does not teach that. But what was he telling Christ for when he come back with him? Let us do this. Build these three booths. If he wasn't trying to get them to spend a night and let him get better acquainted with them, he wanted a closer experience with Moses and Elijah. He knew who they were. He wanted to have more time with a heavenly guest. Now, Peter knew who Moses was. The scriptures tell us that he recognized him. His physical body had died some 1,500 years earlier, and Elijah had ascended his chariot somewhere around 1,000 years. And verse 34 here says, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered the cloud. This was while Peter was still speaking. Verse 35, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. The Father's testimony to the divinity of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, and when the voice was passed, Jesus found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Let's read a quick passage and we're going to try to wrap this up. Matthew 17, verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and says, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. In the Greek, I don't read Greek. I have to take commentaries that do it and tell me what it says. In the Greek, it reads, this is my Son, the beloved one. You've seen how it's translated here in Luke and Matthew. But this is to say Christ is the only begotten Son who was given for the sins of the world. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. They kept this vision to themselves until after the crucifixion. If anybody's got any questions, we'll let my pastor answer them. Just teasing him there, but has anybody got anything they want to add, any comments or thoughts that they... Okay. The Bible does not go into any depth in that other than these disciples did know who he was. Was it a spiritual revelation that they knew them? That would be my presumption. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Let's read verses 37 to 45 and then we'll pray. And it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departed from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither.
Amen.
And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Let us pray. Our Father, as we look into thy word this day, we ask, O Lord, that you would just give us a clarity of thought, that we can dwell on those things that you would have for us today. Just open our hearts and apply it to it, and let us walk faithfully in the teachings thereof. So we ask that you bless the study today, bless each one that has come out to hear. So we ask, Lord, that you would truly be a blessing through thy word this day to each one that is present. So we ask for thy guidance, and we do pray, Lord, for thy mercies in the name of Christ. Amen. This verse says, and it came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. But let's think back to where they was the day gone by, yesterday. They went up into the mountain, three of Jesus' disciples, to pray. And that's the story that we call the Transfiguration. So let us think back to where Moses and Elijah were speaking to Christ as they had appeared in glory. They spoke now of his atoning death because they was talking to him about the crucifixion that was approaching. And keep in mind, Moses had died some 15 years earlier. But he was looking forward to the crucifixion. as we look back to it. They had much in their days that they did not understand that we do understand today. But knowing the facts and the confirmation and the documentations of it, the greatest number of our society today turns their back on it. But the evidence is that they knew how much that they had depended on it, looking forward to it. So from the beginning, from Abel downward, the Old Testament saints appeared to have been resting on a promised sacrifice.
Amen.
Genesis 4:4 says, Abel brought back the firstlings of his flock, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Y'all know the story. Cain, his brother, slew him out of jealousy. But Hebrews 9:22 says, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So that's what Moses and Elijah was talking to Jesus Christ about, was his crucifixion. They were talking about the upcoming. We don't get the whole of their conversation. The scripture just makes it plain they were talking about his upcoming death, the crucifixion. But now this passage looks all the way back and shows us that the Old Testament saints had a deep interest in the atoning death of Christ. The 2 Corinthians 5:7-8 teaches us, if we walk by faith and not by sight, we will then be willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Keep these thoughts in mind as we look at this passage today. Verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met them. Now this is telling us that Jesus with his three disciples the next day after the transfiguration come off the hill. So they were coming down from the mountain and says, and much people met him. But we know they went up the day before the transfiguration. Now this is the day following. So Christ did not spend a lot of time with Moses and Elijah. But much people met him. Now to get an introduction into this passage, turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be turning a little bit this morning, more than normal. Matthew 4:24-25. Says, and his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. This is telling us that this group of people that met him coming down the mountain didn't just happen to be there. They were hunting for where he was at and where he would be and trying to keep up with him. So it says, much people met him. So as we just mentioned there, that Moses and Elijah's visit with Christ was short. Now verse 38 here says, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only son. Mark 9:14. And hold your place in Mark, because we're going to be looking at that a good bit, because it illustrates what we're looking at over here in Luke. Mark 9:14 says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes were questioning them." And did the scribes have much to do with Jesus? No. They tried to hinder his work in every way possible. Now, what they were questioning about here, it don't say. But I can imagine. But now this verse we're looking at here in Luke is teaching us that Jesus with his three disciples, the very next day, the day after the Transfiguration, when they had come down the mountain, met this large group of people. And then verse 38, tells that a man in the company cried out and called him, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only son." So there was a great multitude about them, and the scribes was questioning with them. And Mark 9:16 says, "And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them?" So as Jesus asked it, and Mark 9:17 tells us, points back to the fact that one of them in the multitude had brought his son for Christ to heal him. Because he said, answered, said, "Master, I have brought my son, and I have spoke to thy disciples, and they could not cast him out." And verse 39 in our text. "And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departed from him." So the Spirit, as he was approaching unto Christ, sees the boy. And one of the other passages tells me, or one of the other translations of the Bible, says he screamed and it throwed him into convulsions. That's the way the other scripture translated this passage. Said it was mauling him and wouldn't let him go. So verse 40 here says, "And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." With that thought in mind, Mark 9, let's read verses 19 to 29, and it deals with it more openly. "He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell down on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is this ago this came upon him?" Christ has asked him, the boy's father, "How long has this been doing this?" And he said, "Of a child." So it had... he had been possessed for quite a while. Verse 22, "And oftentimes it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thy mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, the dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Those looking on him thought that he had literally died. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And he was come into the house. His disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. So he was letting his disciples know where their shortcoming was. Now he had empowered them, and they had cast out things. They had healed people. They had done many of these miracles because Christ had sent them out by themselves to do these things. But here they learned another lesson. There's some things that is so deep and troublesome to the flesh and body that it's going to take prayer and fasting to deal with it. Could that be our problem today? I'm going to say that could be a lot of our problems. So Mark chapter 9 there explains much of this verse 40. Oh, here, whereas then, I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Verse 41. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And we see here that Luke just dealt with the specifics without getting into depth. Matthew and Mark go back and give details. It don't change what happens. They just give more intimate details than Luke does. And I besought the disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Verse 41, and Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. I believe in this, Jesus was deeply moved. He had compassion.
He asked him throughout, even when he went to Gethsemane, you know, he asked him, you know, to be diligent in prayer, and they went to sleep. You know, that's what we do today. A lot of times all we do is we pray as though we were asleep. And in faith, it was no question. We told them to bring them. The apostles sometimes, you know, they questioned, but there's no doubt when this child came that he could do it. You know, he knew. And we must know that today when we pray for somebody, that what we pray for, we must pray in faith that it's going to occur. It's going to happen. I think that's what we pray for.
I believe today if there was genuine faith, we'd see much more prayers being answered. That's not going to change the purpose of God that He has determined things to come about. But there'd be a lot of prayers answered today if people would seriously, believingly, when they prayed for it, they'd receive it. But here we can see when he brought this boy to him that Jesus was deeply moved. He expressed his pain and his indignation. Matthew 17, verses 19 to 20 says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?'" And we see what Mark said about it. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.'" If you had faith. And who knows what a mustard seed looks like? They are small. Brother John, is there a smaller seed known?
There could be, but in that day, and to most people, you know, there are some exotic plants out there that have a smaller seed, but it's not common.
I would think at this time this was the smallest seed known to these people.
It was the smallest usable seed in that culture, and pretty much it's the smallest usable seed.
If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, just a small amount of faith, you could move mountains. I don't think that's literally go out here and pray and move a mountain, but he says the problems that appear to you as an individual that seems as large as a mountain, impossible, you could move it.
The main thing is that we have that faith. It's not necessarily, like you said, literally look at a mountain. It's the faith that when we pray that it's going to happen.
But Matthew at verse 21 there in this 17th chapter says, "How be it? This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." This was also another lesson for his disciples, because he understood why they had not already cast this out. Now, Jesus here had directed his complaint to the generation of people that was there, not just to his disciples. But as he spoke, "Our old faithless and perverse generation." Now he was speaking to his disciples, but he was speaking to the entire crowd. So he was speaking more than just to the 9 disciples that had failed to be able to cast him out, because they had brought him to their disciples because they had seen him do many things. Another thing that I want to point out, it's nothing to do with this lesson, but it teaches one of the same principles. Back in Mark chapter 4, Jesus was in the after part of the ship and a great storm had come up. Says he was laying asleep on a pillow. And his disciples went back and woke him up, saying, "Master, carest not that we perish?" The wind had blown a lot of water into that ship. They thought they were fixing to sink. And Jesus looked up and says, "How is it that ye have no faith?" Here he was talking to the 12. how is it that you have no faith? It's just him and his apostles out there on that boat. So when Christ told the man to bring thy son over here, in verse 42, as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tore him. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Now, the American Standard says, the demon dashed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. Now, this is not what today's doctors would call a case of epilepsy. I don't know the distinctions between it, but I know what the different commentaries told me. And the facts show that it was clearly the aggravation of a demon, not a physical problem. The text here says, as he approached Jesus, the demon threw him to the ground and caused the convulsions. Are people demon possessed today? I think they are. They get a lot of medication that'll dumb their whole system down. They don't deal with it. But I think today a lot of what problems that we would see could be. I'm not a doctor. I can't tell you the distinctions. I don't know where the commentaries got their distinction, but they made a state there is epilepsy, which is a disease that works much like this. But Christ cast the demon out, so we know he was demon possessed. For verse 42 says, as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tore him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And verse 43 says, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus had did, he said to his disciples. Now this he didn't talk to the whole multitude. As the multitude wondered about what they had just seen, now he speaks to his disciples. In verse 21-22 up here in his text, it says, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. He just asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. He said, don't tell nobody this. And there was a reason for that. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. He wanted these things to be accomplished. He knew where he was going. The disciples at this time still did not understand this. But he knew. But verse 43 says, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Look at Mark chapter 6. Let's read verses 1-7. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? They were curious to how he could do what he was doing. And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. They were astonished at the great works that he could do, but yet they could not get over the fact they thought he was the son of Joseph. So in verses 21 to 22, which we read, Jesus had made a special stress and emphasis, and he emphasized upon his coming death. And now he is emphasizing their certainty. Look at verse 44 in our text. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. So that's twice in this chapter he has told his disciples this, with just a little bit of a different expressions. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Now, why is he saying, let this sink down into your ears? What he's saying is, pay close attention to what I have just said. He said, listen carefully, store it up in your memory. Verse 45 says, but they understood not these sayings, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him that saying. So he had emphasized, he knew that they did not understand it, but he emphasized them, he stressed on it emphatically for them to remember it, because he knew his crucifixion was coming up. And after the crucifixion, if they would remember this, it would enable them to get everything straightened out. Because at this time, they still was expecting him to set up a local kingdom upon the throne of David and take over control from how it had been in the past. They wasn't looking for the spiritual kingdom, even his disciples. Turn to Luke chapter 24 and let's read a passage. Verse 45. Now this is after his resurrection. Well, let's read verse 44 with it. Then he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So you see here, their understanding of these things was opened up after the resurrection. Verse 46 says, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now these disciples believed Christ. They walked faithfully with him, but they could not grasp the entire picture. They said he was Son of God. They believed it. But in practice, they could not, in the natural mind, put it all together. And verse 47 says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Verse 45, back over, he says, and they understood not these sayings, and it was hid from them. If we dwell back up on the three disciples that went up on the Mount Transfiguration, he told them not to speak of these things until after his demise. So when these things started coming together after the girls found him at the tomb, they didn't even believe that when they come back and told them. But Peter had something in his mind. He jumped up and he headed to the tomb on a run to check it out. Things were starting to come to him now, the things that he had been taught. So with that, after the resurrection, all of the things that Christ had taught them for 3 years started falling into place. And then when they seen, they understood for the first time that the throne of David, what will have a regional king sitting on it, ruling Israel. It was a spiritual kingdom. And folks, we that have a relationship with Christ is in that spiritual kingdom. I want to open this up because I know I've muddied a lot of water this morning, and let's discuss it. I appreciate from anybody anything you want to say.
On fasting and prayer, you want to keep in mind some things, and especially in this episode, because it's recorded in the other Gospels too, and some other things. You'll notice that Jesus didn't go into fasting and prayer when this was happening. He had a lifestyle of fasting and prayer, and the instruction for us, or the instruction for the disciples, was that this goes not out except by fasting and prayer. And then in the other reference where it speaks of faith, it's not just faith in that which is being done. It's faith in one thing, because our faith as Christians is in Christ alone.
It's in Jesus Christ.
It's faith in the work that He
will perform according to his will and good pleasure. Now we know from the episode that it was his good pleasure to cast that demon out. And what we have to understand is, in the demonic, there is no casting out of demon. You can't cast out a demon. I can't cast out a demon. The demons flee at the command of one only, and that is the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. And so it is his presence. And what fasting and prayer does for us is the thing that hinders the presence of Jesus Christ manifest in our life is our flesh. And when we fast, we replace one passion for another. You know, we have a passion and even a need for eating. But when we put some things aside, not just food, but when we put things aside to subdue the flesh so that spirit is greater, then the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit, his presence is what makes the difference. And then faith in the truth of Jesus Christ. And while we're fasting and praying, that's a preparation as well. So if, see, Jesus knows what he's going to do. It might not be to cast out a demon. It may be that, or to heal the sick or whatever. This person's sickness might be unto a greater character building in the church or even in that person. And if we have fasted and prayed, and that person is a Christ, though, then faith in Jesus Christ gives us comfort and peace that we have prayed, we have done what we have been commanded to do, and then we can take comfort in a greater issue that might be, rather than the healing of one, it may be the healing of many through character building, because we might attend physically to somebody who might be sick. For example, me. People have been praying for me for years with this, but it has been for a greater purpose because there are so many people that are praying for me and even physically helping me because of my physical infirmities. Does that mean that I won't ever be healed? Well, not necessarily. There could still be prayer that might come eventually, and maybe I'll get off the crutches, who knows. But those are things that we kind of look at. The presence of Christ is so important. And that's what, you know, some of those things that you were mentioning. But to bring it into a practical aspect of why we do fast and pray. And I've committed myself just recently to more fasting and praying as a lifestyle, as a ministry style, than I have in the past or in the recent past. So that I can have more of the presence of Christ in the things that I'm doing daily. Does that make sense?
It does. Anybody else want to share something?
We have a good friend of ours that we used to travel with. When we used to go out and singing, and Helen was singing, and he was, he had cerebral palsy. Mm-hmm. And we'd always have, you know, the preaching and the singing, and at the end, you know, the service, we'd have a prayer service, and he would say, I have been injured. And it took me a long time for it to come to me that what I was looking for was a physical healing rather than a spiritual healing. And it came along, it took a long time because I seen him rejoicing. I seen those outward expressions that he had. But what I didn't see was what he had in his heart, or what had come upon his soul. And it took me that a long time to understand that physical healing is not what we're after. We're after the spiritual.
Yeah. If it comes, we rejoice, right? But the other spiritual is so much more important.
Yeah. And sometimes we do get the physical.
Right? And but we praise God for that.
Amen.
Would you dismiss us?
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Father, as thankful for the class that we received and the love and the word, Father, that we may apply to our hearts and souls, that we may be nourished this morning. Continue to look to you, Father. Gain strength, Father, this morning in your word and your teaching. Father, we're so thankful for those who be sick and afflicted that you touch this week, Father. Father, especially those that'll be sin sick that we've been able to come in contact with, that we might be able to witness. And we ask you to just continue to place those people in our presence. Father, this morning we're so thankful for Christ, Father. This morning, especially today. has gone to Calvary, Father, for us, Father, that we may have eternal life. Father, we're so thankful this morning for the ones that are able to come out in the needs that may be in a way that, Father, this morning, of prayer that people have asked for change in their life, Father, this morning, we ask that that be on. Father, this morning, as we're about to go into the service today, to be with our pastor, to be with the songs that you would have us to hear. Father, this morning, just continue to nourish him, Father, and put him in the way, Father, that you're pleasing in your sight. And Father, we just ask your forgiveness and that home you promised. In Jesus' name we pray.